gave us a book to follow, a book to know how to look at life, to know him well, and to be able to live in preparation for eternity. And so he, in wisdom, wrote the book down through his apostles, through his prophets, and gave it to us. We have in the Word of God a most blessed treasure to us. Amen. Where would we be without it, right? Obviously, we live in a day and age today that mocks at law, that says, I can do what I want. We are living in the whirlwind of a wind that was blown years ago to live for self. We'd like to blame, maybe the hippie movement of the 60s or the avant-garde liberal movement of the 1800s. It probably started really in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And we, by our very nature, are very, very selfish. We want to be our own God. And like Satan, want to be God of our life. And so God, in his goodness, in response to that, obviously sent his son, Jesus Christ. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. What a precious, precious gift to us. And isn't it very interesting that in God's plan and design, the revelation, the revealing of who God is in the form of Jesus Christ, the very person of God, both God and man, is called the Word. God's Word is God's revelation to us, helping us to know and understand him. And so there's a divine connection between the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and the written Word of God. How I can best put that together, they're more than brothers. their nature is one. And that's cool. Now, coming all the way back to, we here tonight, today, I think the vast majority of us, if not all of us, are citizens of the United States. And we pledge allegiance to a country and its laws. But on a far greater plane, every one of us is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Christ, this is not true of you. But for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we have pledged our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Master King of our life and live in obedience, or supposed to at least, live in obedience to the Word of God. This here, in many ways, is our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our bylaws and statutes to follow. Well interpreted, for sure. Make sure you interpret it rightly. But it is what we have here today. In Matthew 5, Christ has laid down what we might call the constitution of his kingdom. Now, we are not today experiencing the literal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's called the millennium. We're looking forward to that day. I've already got my list started for what I'm going to do in the millennial kingdom, right? I'm going to run out of life here, I know. What joy, what blessing. We will rule as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Christ will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. We will worship God in an Old Testament fashion, a memorial fashion to the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and we will join into all that. Something beyond almost our thinking at times. And again, I'm not telling you something that's not revealed in Scripture. Go to Ezekiel, go to Isaiah, go to Revelation, go to Daniel. You'll see it. But he has, God in his goodness, Christ in his goodness, as king of his coming kingdom, has set down the Constitution for us, the declaration that says we're a part of his kingdom. And that's really recorded here. We call it the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is the fullest recording of it. We've looked at it in the book of Luke as well. It's in several spots through the book of Luke. And so it really behooves us today, if we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, which Paul in Ephesians makes very clear, I live in the heavenlies, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I'm already a part of that kingdom. He rules in my life. And I submit to his rulership. Well, then, shouldn't I follow what he has written down for us? And the answer, of course, is yes. We don't have time to look at all three chapters. You say, amen, Pastor, thank you. Right. We're going to look at just about four verses here, right? Don't get your hopes up. Verse 17, join me, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What God had already written in the Old Testament was not something that is done away with in Christ. It's something that's fulfilled in Christ. Important point. For verily I say unto you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Do you realize that there is still some of the law, the Old Testament, that is yet unfulfilled? Very true. The Jews are not ruling and reigning this earth. And yet they've been promised that that'll happen, that there will sit a king on the throne of David who will rule the entire world. And the Jews look forward to that today. Unfortunately, they misinterpret the rest of scriptures, and many of them don't know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You know a Jewish friend? Tell them about their great Messiah. But the Old Testament law has yet to be fulfilled completely. Verse 19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So we have a turn here. We're looking at now a new kingship, this kingdom of heaven that Christ has introduced and has continued to introduce throughout the rest of the Gospels. His rule and reign, something unique and something different than the Old Testament kingdom. So at least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, right, these commandments of the kingdom of heaven, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we come here with what I would call the central idea or theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount, the constitution for the believer, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ was obviously teaching his disciples. We know from the beginning of chapter 5 that many of the people were sitting around as well. This is meant specifically for his disciples. But here's a moment where Christ is speaking, I'm sure, to the multitudes, saying, listen. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, now we'll talk about that in a minute, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, does that mean you have to be really, really, really good? The Pharisees are pretty good folk. All right, well, we'll see that in just a minute. As we think of Christ our King, and we're citizens of his heavenly kingdom, let's see first of all in verse 17, the wonderful fulfillment of Scripture. Think not, don't misunderstand and misinterpret Scripture. Christ is come. You see, it's very interesting that we know that Christ himself knew that he was pre-existent to his earthly life. I am come. Where did he come from? Well, he knew, right? I have come not to destroy, not to abolish, not to overthrow or deprive the force of the law. Now, when he talks about the law and the prophets here in verse 17, he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. I am reminded what it says in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it, all right? He's come to fulfill. Christ has come to fulfill the scriptures, to complete, to consummate, to bring to realization what had been taught in the Old Testament. Christ had come, as we see really here in verse 20, if your eyes can wander there for a minute, Christ had come in opposition to what was called the oral law that was written down by the Pharisees, not the Old Testament law, not the written scriptures. I'm reminded of what he'll say in chapter 15. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Talking about the Pharisees. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? You see, they had set up so many traditions that actually worked against the written scriptures that it was a law to themselves. That's true Pharisaicalism. True legalism is saying, I can work my way to heaven. And that is not what Christ teaches. You see, the Old Testament scriptures, as we look at our Bible, 2/3 of our scriptures is Old Testament. You say, well, I'm a New Testament saint, so am I. Praise God. Does that mean we can just throw the Old Testament away? You better hadn't, right? It is the foundation upon which the New Testament is written and understood. Without the complete Word of God, we misunderstand our God, and we misunderstand our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. We need both. The Old Testament is significant because it prophetically is fulfilled in Christ. We don't offer animal sacrifices today, not simply because it's not been prescribed for us, but because the Old Testament sacrificial system has been completed in Christ. The beautiful picture of those sacrifices was ultimately completed in the sacrificial offer of Christ's body for our sins. His work on the cross of Calvary. He was the fulfillment of that. You see, if we can put it this way, the bloodline of Christ runs through the Old Testament. It keeps pointing. The Messiah is coming. This is only a temporary work. It's just a reminder that you're a sinner. That you're not perfect. That you need an ultimate sacrifice for your sin. And that person is coming. And Christ is saying, here I am. Here in Matthew chapter 5. Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Christ had come to fulfill. John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures. What did they have for scriptures? They didn't have the New Testament then. They had the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Well, that's true. And the scriptures are they which testify of me. Thus, it is right for us today to look at the Old Testament through the lens of the person and work of Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Now, some of you students, all right, college students, and you're studying scriptures and how to rightly interpret the passage of scripture. Yes. Do you study the grammatical, historical, syntactical understanding of the words and language of the Old Testament? You had better had, all right? But today, we also add that we look at the Old Testament through the lens of who Christ is, and it's fulfilled, it's completed. Let me just ask a simple question. What's the value of the book of Leviticus for you and I today? Now, we encourage you to read through the scriptures at least every year, the whole scriptures. I don't know about you, but you come to Leviticus like, oh, hang on, here we go. As the title would indicate, it was the book for the Levites. It gave them their order and prescription. It's please don't be grossed out, but it was like the recipe for all the different sacrifices. Now, they ate the sacrifices, so that's not a bad term to call it the recipe, all right? There you go. And it also told when do you use the burnt sacrifice, and when do you use the peace sacrifice, and when do you use the trespass sacrifice. It tells you all of that. Well, why do I spend time reading about it? Because Christ is my peace. Because Christ pays the price for all my transgressions, all my sin. Because my relationship to God is established not in the blood sacrifice of an ox, not at the Day of Atonement, but in the great atoner, Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the book of Leviticus helps me understand my wonderful Savior and Lord and all that's wrapped up in His new covenant to us. Isn't that something? The Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Christ, and we can cherish them and interpret them through the work and person of Christ. Spurgeon would often say, take your passage and flee to Christ. Well, some would argue, wait a second, hang on, shouldn't we know all that the passage was saying? And yes, we should. But there's reality to say, yes, in the Old Testament, run to Christ. He is the fulfillment, the completer of the law. Christ is the apex of the revelation of God to us. Why do we have four Gospels? Well, I could have some fun here. It's because you're dumb. Anyways, it's like a prism. And every gospel gives us another angle to understand our wonderful Savior and Lord. It is the full picture that God wants us to know here and now of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Study it well. What are the epistles of the New Testament all about? It's the continuing work of Christ to this day. Tonight, come back tonight, 5 o'clock. We're back in 1 Timothy tonight. And you'll see the living out in very real sense of how we live out Christ as our King at Heritage Baptist Church among the New Testament local churches. How is it that Christ, his work continues? The book of Acts, the historical book of the New Testament, tells us this is the ongoing work of Christ. You see, Christ is the center. Love him. Follow him. Your president, whether he thinks so or not, is not your king. He's just the president of the United States. Your governor, whether he thinks so or not, is not your king. Believer, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have one king. His name is Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. And all the scripture points to that. Now let's hasten on. Verse 18. We see the force of the scriptures. For verily I say unto you, this is true, this is of great importance. The scriptures are always in force, and that's the point of verse 18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. It's using that term in the broadest sense here, all the scriptures. Till all be fulfilled. The scriptures are always in force. It's speaking of the authority of the scriptures because God wrote it, because our King Jesus is the fulfillment of it. I must obey. There's no excuse slip to get out of obeying scripture. Its authority stands to this day. Every one of you here today in the hearing of my voice and everyone outside the hearing of my voice will give an account one day before God as to how they heeded and obeyed the scriptures. Now for those who did not put their faith in Christ, the books will be opened, Revelation chapter 20, including the book of life. What other books are there? Well, there's not a full description there in Revelation 20, but it seems rather apparent that the scriptures are there. And those people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity in hell because they didn't hear and heed God's word. You say, it's that authoritative? Yes, it is. Now, believer, the authority of Scripture stands for you today. Our flesh, Satan, this world, wants to be God in your life. You better hadn't, because you're not going to give account to any one of them. You're not your own king. Christ is, and you will give an account to him in light of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 will give an account. The bema seat of Christ. Have we done the things in our body that Christ has asked of us? The authority of God is written down in the scriptures, and we will give an account to how we've lived the scriptures. You know, we in America, we give an account. You go too fast, there's those red and blue lights that show up behind your car every once in a while. J- Just try to not yield to that authority, and guess what happens to you? All right, you understand, all right? We get it in this life. And I'm glad for those laws. I'm glad that God has established civil government to provide some measure of peace, allowing for me to live in quietness and to pursue godliness. I'm glad for that. How much more so will every one of us give an account to the great King? So you want to please God? You want to have a fulfilled life? Well, okay, obey Scripture. It's the authority. You see, the extent of the authority is amazing. You say, can I kind of fudge over some of the stuff? No. Every jot and every tittle, all right, these are little portions of the Hebrew alphabet. And they do make a difference, all right? When I was studying Hebrew years ago, all right, a couple of letters look almost the same except for this little tittle. And if you misspell the word, you get a whole new word. All right, there you go. All right. All the way down, Christ was trying to help us understand, all the way down to the very least word in Scripture. You see, we believe in what's called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What does that mean? That every word and all of its parts, every verbal plenary, all of its parts are God's word. There's not some part that I can just line out and say, I don't have to do that anymore. I must obey it. And this authority, it says, until, it's the duration of this authority, until heaven and earth disappear, till the end of the age. And until all is fulfilled. Till we sit down, as Paul says to the Corinthians, and God is all in all. I must yield to the authority of Scripture. I trust that you're a good citizen of America today. Are you a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You know the truth. Are you living it? Let's go on to verse 19. So we've seen the fulfillment of Scriptures. We've seen the force of the Scripture. Now we see what I call the favor of Scriptures. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you break, you loose from the binding force of the law, anyone, even the least commandment, you are sinning against God. It's a breaking of God's law, and we are accountable then for complete obedience to Scripture. We are accountable for the faithful teaching of Scripture. You're considered least in God's kingdom when you do not teach all the Scripture. You may be saved, you may have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but if you are helping believers not obey all of Scripture, you're not pleasing to God. God wants us to completely obey the Scriptures and to faithfully teach all of the Scriptures. I realize that in the process of sanctification, as we grow in the Lord, there's different points of conformity. We don't anticipate a baby to be fully mature, do we? I know that our world is so upside down today that they say children can make decisions about their bodies. That's ludicrous. It's insane. It's insane. And we understand that. So in our Christian walk, as someone comes to trust in Christ, should we expect them to be a fully grown, mature believer the moment they accept Christ? Of course not. Much of Scripture is here to help us see and grow in Christ. But all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, should be passionately pursuing complete obedience to the Scriptures and helping each other, teaching each other to follow all of Scripture. Why are we Baptists here? What is it about the Baptists that we claim that name? Because we simply humbly say we want to follow all of Scripture. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. That's who we are. That's what we want to be. Is that the character of your life? Or are there things in this world that are just a little bit more pleasing to you than the things of Scripture, and so they become the rule of your life? God wants us to obey all the rules, not just our pet rules, not just the ones that we like the most, not the, just the ones that are easy for us to understand, but all of them. And God wants us to teach each other as well. Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have Wednesday night and all the ministries that go on Wednesday night? Why do we have Faith Bible Institute? Why do we encourage you to daily be in God's Word? So that you can learn all of the commandments. All that God teaches, to know Him and to know His truth well, so that you one day, when you stand before the Lord and give an account to the in line with the authority of Scripture, can hear, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." As a son, my personality is one of quick yielding, usually. And so as Dad would lay down the law at my house, it was usually quick to obey. As I started growing and maturing and I realized how sinful my heart was, I was probably in some respects the respectable rebel, all right? You conformed because that meant you didn't get a spanking, and that was a good thing in my mind, all right? I don't like pain to this day, all right? And then I see the wickedness of my heart, and as God began to work in my heart, I'm thinking especially as I get into junior high, and I realized that the actual rebellion in my heart. So sometimes you'd obey mom or dad, not because you wanted to. Just you didn't want punishment, so okay, all right. Try to get out of it as quick as you can, get done with. And realizing the wait a second, God was concerned even about my heart attitude in that obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And I remember being convicted about making sure that I was obeying in every way what Dad desired of me. Not just getting by. You know, it's like kids, you know, some of the young people that are here, I realize we got junior church going on, but all right, go make your bed. You know, like fling the covers up. That's good enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. All right? Well, no, that's not what my mom and dad intended. Now, maybe your mom and dad allows that. Okay, fine. All right, that's okay if that's, but that looks disgusting. You should have every one of your notes perfectly square on your desk. There you go. Anyways, that's an inside joke for our guest today. All right. So, but I realized that would not be approving to mom and dad in my house. So to straighten it up, you know, remember the old bedspreads, all right? That's almost a thing of the past nowadays, but when you put it up and then you pulled it down, put the pillows on, and then pulled that up over and tucked it under the pillow. Remember that? You can see it's still there. It's still there. I know how to do it. Anyways, I wanted mom and dad to be pleased with the whole thing, for them to look into David's room and to see that I had obeyed completely. And then I had to learn that I should help my sister do the same. Whoa, now that's another whole level. All right, believer. Would you follow God's word? And then would you help me follow God's word? That's the honorable person in God's kingdom. What's it say? But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. May we, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, be about doing and teaching all of God's word. Finally, verse 20. Here's what I call the fact of the Scriptures. Here's the reality. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was an external religion, a man-made religion. These are not good enough. Christ stood in opposition to the Jewish oral law. Except, and we could put it this way, except your abounding righteousness be greater in quality than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no case, you shall never, you shall certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm reminded of what James says. I think he got it. James, the writer of the book of James, the brother of Christ. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, theologians of the past have struggled with that. When they came to understand that, wait a second, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How could you have works with faith? They had grown up in Catholicism that taught them all these good works would somehow get you in favor with God. And it's not good works that is your salvation. What are then these good works that James talks about? Faith without works is dead, being alone. It's what Christ alludes to even here and what he expands upon. And if you want to stay, I'll be happy to preach the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to you today. All right? What he expands upon through the rest of the sermon. But reality is that my faith in Christ alone affects who I am. My righteousness given by God in the person of Christ at the moment of my salvation has to work out. So my righteousness exceeds the man-made righteousness of the Pharisees. Is that your righteousness today? It has to start in the right place. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ calls in John 3 the new birth. You must be born again. How can you be a part of the kingdom? How can you be a citizen of the kingdom without being born into the kingdom? All right. But once you're saved and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that changes everything. You're, what Paul says, a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Christian today, little Christ. This world should not wonder if you're a Christian or not. Your righteousness should exceed any kind of man-made religion. It should be greater, deeper in quality, real. That's just really what Christ is saying. It needs to be real. That means all of Scripture is important to you. That means your life oozes your faith in Christ. They can't be around you without realizing you know Christ. You look like, act like, think like. You follow Christ. You see, character does actually matter. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You can scream and holler that you trust Christ, that he's the king of your life. But if there's no evidence of it, there's no work that naturally follows your faith, then there's no real faith. Character does matter. It is the right supernatural divine gifting, all right, as it's the Spirit of God indwells you and works through you, you will grow in Christ. If there's no growth, there's no life. May our character be a demonstration of our true salvation. And may it glorify God. This world may change. There may be a day when we're gathered together as believers on a Sunday morning, and we don't know, but we could be pulled out and drugged to jail and worse. Scriptures make it pretty clear that things are going to get worse and worse. But will you still be living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven then? Shame on us when we live in such freedom, and yet I can't tell if you're a Christian or not. May all the words and every word be important to you, and may you, with God's grace and help, live it out in your life. Let's pray. Father, We ask that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because you are king, help us to yield. Thank you that you've given us your word so we don't have to wonder, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's all right here. Let's obey. And may we be passionate and burdened to not just get by, but may we do and teach even the least of the commandments that you've given us. May this world that we live in, those that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis, may there be no question that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven first, and secondarily, citizens of this great nation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here today, you know the Lord is your Savior. Can you be honest and ask before the Lord, how is your citizenship in the kingdom? Would Christ call you great? You're doing all of the commands, working and striving towards that, and teaching others to do the same. Be careful, it's not just your interpretation of the way you want to live that you do and teach, it's Christ's truth. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word is bringing some conviction. There's an area in my life of my doing, or maybe my inability to teach others, and God's bringing conviction, and I need to be great in God's kingdom. Would you pray that God would help me to love the word of God, to live it out in my life, and to help others to do the same? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, several hands already in the air. Anybody else? Secondly, can I just ask the simple question, are you a part of the kingdom of heaven? Have you trusted Christ alone for your eternal life? Have your sins been forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ? Maybe today say that, I don't think I am. I'm trying to be good, but it's just not working. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. Your faith in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary will save you. But could I be an encouragement to you today, right now, and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand. Can I pray for you right now? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. May we be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so may we do and teach even the least of your great commandments. And may we be about the work that you've given us to do in your kingdom, even here now. Lord, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.